Welcome, welcome Northridge Church, welcome home, and welcome to the finish line. We are on week 5 of 5, our fifth and final question. Questions, answers, and the things we'll never know. We started our journey 4 weeks ago on Easter Sunday asking, how can a loving God coexist with such suffering and evil in the world? And then we asked, why doesn't Christianity work for me? How come I can't stop doing the things I hate, the things that God hates? And week three, we asked, does science contradict the Bible? And last week, we asked, why does God choose some and not others? And this week, we get to the final question. I feel like I should be tearing open an envelope, but this is the last question that you asked and that we're going to tackle this morning. Why is finding the will of God so hard? Now, I had a working title for this for a while of why is finding the will of God so weird, right? I mean, why is it so strange? Why is it so hard? Why can't God just be plain? And 25 years ago, I remember wrestling with the will of God with a very simple question. I was asking God, should I drive our van or rent a car? And let me set that up for you. 25 years ago, Karen and I were living in Chicago. I had just graduated from seminary. We were planning a house hunting trip to Rochester. And the only problem was we had this Dodge Grand Caravan with lots of miles on it, lots of miles. And the transmission had gone. We had replaced the transmission. And then that transmission went, and we replaced that. And that transmission went. And we're like, should we trust this thing? Can this thing get us there? And I was praying so hard, Lord, I don't want to spend the money on renting a car, but if that's what I need to do, we'll do it. Just let us know, Lord, should we trust this van? Should we rent a car? What would you have us do? And I had tremendous peace about just, we're gonna drive the van, Karen. We're gonna drive the van. And we drove that van all the way to Rochester, had a great house hunting trip. We found the house we're living in today. We turned the van around, we head back to Chicago, and halfway across Ohio, there's a noise. And I know that noise. And I hate that noise. And I feel the vibration and the grind. I know if I had x-ray eyes, I could look right through the hood. I would just see metal filings flying out of there and that transmission grinding itself to death, right? I mean, it's just, I'm like, oh, I get that van off the highway and I'm coaxing it and that transmission, it's going, it's gone. I mean, there is nothing. And that van rolls into a parking spot in this town square and Ohio, and Karen and I, we head into a diner, we have dinner, and I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, I'm mad, I asked you, this is how you led us, and why did you strand us out here in the middle of nowhere? We got back in the van, and Karen and I are sitting there, and we're looking at this town square, and these three people come walking across, and I don't know, you know, sometimes you see people on the street, and you know, I mean, they're just odd, right? I mean, something's just a little off. And, you know, they're moving. There's two men and a woman, and they're walking, and they'd stop. But then their lips are moving. Like, I don't think they're talking to each other. I think they're praying. You know, then they'd go a little further, and they'd stop, and look like they were praying some more. And I pointed it out to Karen. Karen said, why don't you ask them to pray for the van? To the horror of my wife. I didn't say a word. I just opened the door. I walked across the square, and I said, excuse me, are you guys Christians? And they said, yeah, we are. I said, well, my wife and I are here. Our van broke down. We're in trouble. Would you come pray for our van? And you would think I had just asked them what time it was. They thought that was the most normal request in the world. And they just walked over to our van and put their hands on the hood, and they're praying for that van. And then their hands come up on me, and they're praying for me, and they wrap it up. And then we chat about the Lord for a little while, and they turn around. They don't even wait to see the outcome. They just walk away, and I get back in the driver's seat. I put the key in the ignition. I turn it. The engine's going. That's not the problem. And I put it in gear, put it in reverse, and step on the gas, and that van starts rolling backwards. And then I put it in drive, and I step on the gas, and that van starts rolling forwards. And it's getting faster, and we're getting up on the highway, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that van. And that van drove us hundreds of miles the rest of the way home. So did God lead us in that circumstance? Yeah, he did. Does he lead me that way all the time? No. I mean, that story is 25 years old because it's unique, right? I mean, I have seen God move and lead in other ways, but so often we want God just to speak to us, and it seems like we're here on our own trying to figure things out. You know, growing up, I was told finding the will of God was as simple as reading Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, that's the NIV version, New International Version. When I was a kid, we didn't have an NIV. We had the King James, and the King James sounded like this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see the difference? I didn't want those NIV smooth roads, you know, straight paths. I wanted those KJV directions. I wanted Google Maps. I wanted to know left and right. I want to know, God, tell me, what school am I supposed to go to? What car am I supposed to buy? Where am I supposed to live? What career should I choose? Just make it plain to me. Well, before we get there, I think we want to back up and understand some definitions. What exactly are we talking about when we talk about the will of God? And I think there are three definitions for the will of God, three meanings for the will of God. I think two are right, and one is, I'm not going to say it's wrong, but it is easy to misunderstand. I think we have to be most careful with the third one. You see, over 40 years ago, I read a book by Gary Friesen called Decision Making and the Will of God. And I don't agree with everything in that book, but that was an amazing book. It framed things in ways I still think today. And he talks about three different definitions for the will of God. And the first will of God is that God has a sovereign will. God has a sovereign will. God is in control. Did you know that everything from the creation of the universe right up to what you had for breakfast this morning, that's part of the sovereign will of God. He is in control. It is going according to his plan. And it will continue to go according to his plan all the way to the end of time. It will get to his conclusion. Isaiah 46 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So it's comforting to know that God is in control. It's all going to his plan. But that doesn't really help us when it comes to making decisions. And why is that? Because it's hidden. God knows his sovereign will, but he's not revealing all of it to us. And there's some certain things I don't want to know about God's sovereign will. He has numbered my days. Do I want to know the day that I'm going to die? No, I don't. But God is in control, and his sovereign will is hidden from us. But thankfully, we have a second will of God. God also has a moral will. And this is what Scripture talks about all the time. This is the will of God that we can know. This will of God is extremely helpful for what's right and wrong. It's not hidden from us. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's plain. He's shown it to us. The Ten Commandments, that outlines what God describes as the good life for us. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So God reveals to us right from wrong. We can know what is or is not sinful. But here's the problem, right? I mean, just to have everything that's moral offered to us, that's a lot of options. There are all kinds of schools I could go to, right? Schools I could choose. None of them are sinful, but which is the right one for me? I mean, is there a third will of God? Does God have a perfect individual will for me. Well, I think that's the one, yes and no, I think that's the one we need to unpack. You see, sometimes we look at the moral will of God, and then right in the center of it, we find this dot, this perfect will of God, and that's all the plans God has for us, all the decisions he wants to make us to make, from birth to death, every little decision. He's got a one right way that he's directing us. I can think we can show it this way, that God has this sovereign will that encompasses everything. And then within that, there's the moral will, the things that are good, but then what's the individual will? What's the dot? What's the perfect choice that he has to me? But I think it's much more biblical to imagine the center of God's will, not as a dot, but as a zone of freedom and responsibility. You see, we have all kinds of choices that could please God, that could glorify God. We have freedom. God wants us to enjoy freedom in making those choices, and he wants us to take responsibility for making choices that are consistent with his values. Imagine you're a parent. I mean, I am a parent. I am a parent of four adult grown children. They're all out of the house, praise the Lord. And I wonder what you would think of my parenting if every day, all four of my children, every day, several times a day, they're calling me up, Dad, should I eat eggs or oatmeal this morning? Dad, should I make my lunch or eat out today? Dad, my neighbor wants help with something. Dad, what color car should I buy? It's like, you're grown up people, figure it out, right? And I think God desires the same thing for us that any good parent desires for us. He wants us to be equipped to make good choices, not to obsess about good, about the one right choice. There are many options that could please him. And I think the guidance that he wants to give us comes through wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And I feel your pain when you asked specific questions like, God, what do you want me to do? What is my specific mission here on earth? God, what is your plan specifically for me and in heaven, my role for eternity? God, why am I here? Well, let me take that last question, that big question first. And over 350 years ago, the Westminster Catechism tackled that exact question. In fact, it's the very first question in the catechism. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? What is it all about? What is my purpose? What am I here for? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Did you know that it's God's will that you be happy? It's God's will that you enjoy him and that you enjoy him forever. And we get there by glorifying him, by celebrating and chasing after him the most. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures at your right hand. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever choices you make, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Jesus himself preaches in the Sermon on the Mount and says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, that's the star we steer by. That's the big picture, that we are to enjoy him and glorify him. But what about the little picture? How does that translate down to the decisions we make in daily life, the small decisions, the big decisions? How do I go about finding the will of God? Well, all I can do is share with you a little bit about what I've learned along the way. I'm 62 years old. I've been a Christian over 50 years, which means I've made lots and lots of mistakes, okay? Paid a lot of stupid tax along the way, and maybe I can help you avoid some of that. But I want to share five ways that I think I just come back to again and again that have always proven extremely profitable for me when it comes to finding the will of God. So the first one is know your Father. Know your Father. Get to know God. You need to read your Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to soak yourself in the Bible. And no matter where you are, you might be completely clueless about the Bible. The only Bible you might know is the 25-pound Bible on your grandma's coffee table. You may never have cracked a Bible. You might have advanced degrees in theology. Wherever you are, there is a place for you to begin in understanding the Word of God, of being in the Bible. There is always a deeper ahead of you. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: how can I know the will of God? Is best answered by get to know the character of God. We get to know God, and then we'll know what pleases him. Number two, ask your Father. Spend time in prayer. Do you know that God loves to be asked in prayer? He loves to be alone with you. He loves to have unhurried time with you. And I have experienced that if I am spending time with him, unhurried time with him, if I am listening to his Holy Spirit, and if I'm not fooling myself, I know sometimes I'll say your will be done, but if I really genuinely am willing to yield myself to wherever God would have me go, he does guide and direct. Number three, make it a team sport. If you're a Christ follower, then you are part of the body of Christ. That means God has sent you help in the form of other people. I mean, that might be in your community group. There might be people you're doing life with, people you can share your struggles with, share your questions with. It might be people outside your community group. It might be church leaders or someone who has just walked with God a long time. You admire their walk and just offer to buy them coffee, take them out and say, hey, listen, I'd like to bounce some things off you, see what you think. Can you share with me the lessons you've learned along the way? Make it a team sport. Number four, don't obsess about the right choice. Make a wise choice. And spoiler alert, there are almost always many wise choices. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He wants us to enjoy our freedom to choose good things. And it's not just Christians who obsess about that one right choice, right? That one right thing that'll fix things. I mean, there's so many people looking for their dream job, right? And that dream job is, oh, I have these gifts and these passions and abilities. I just know there's this perfect job out there and it fits me. I'm going to find that right, perfect dream job. And then you find it and then you take it. And then a week later, you're like, this is hard. I don't know what I'm doing. This is frustrating. This is not the right one. And then you bounce from dream job to dream job, or you're looking for your soulmate. There's that one person, only one right person, the entire universe, one right person that completes you. And you find that person and you fall in love and you get married and you get home from the honeymoon and you say, that's not the same person. This is hard. And so then you bounce from relationship to relationship, but that's not how jobs work. That's not how marriages work. Jobs are hard. Jobs are frustrating. You make mistakes, and then you struggle, and it's frustrating. And then eventually you make more right choices than bad choices, and you get a little mastery in what you do, and then you become a value to your organization. You hang in there. And in marriage, I challenge you to talk to anyone who's been married for any length of time. Say, well, did there ever, ever, ever come a time when you said, I think I made the wrong choice? I mean, it happens, but you hang in there and you do the work and God grows you and challenges you and uses each other. You hang in there. Don't obsess about that one right choice that brings instant fulfillment. Make a wise choice and trust God to carry you through. And number five, you will make mistakes. Okay, I have made mistakes. You have made mistakes. I will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. But do not forget that first will of God. Do not forget that God has a sovereign will. Your mistakes have already been factored in. Your mistakes are not a surprise. Your mistakes are part of his plan. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You don't have the power to derail God's plan. He is going to finish what he started. So go ahead, make choices. Yes, you will make mistakes, but God will use them for good. You know, sometimes when I give gifts to my kids or my wife, you know, birthdays, Christmas, I give a gift that it's really more about what I want, not what they want. I remember a Christmas so many years ago, my son was young, and I got this expensive board game, like, oh, it's going to be amazing. Our whole family's going to play this. It's going to be great. And he opens it up, and he's like, what is this? I never heard of this thing. This wasn't on my list. And he was devastated. And 2 days later, I had to go Christmas shopping after Christmas and get him something that was on the list. But when we know our kids, when we know our spouse, when we know our friends, when we know God, we really know God, we know how to shop for him. We know what pleases him. And I want to wrap it up this way. God cares about how we behave. He certainly does. He cares about the choices we make. But God cares so much more about who we are becoming. I mean, as a parent, I care about the choices my kids make. Of course I do. But I care much more about their character. When we get to know God, when we spend time with him in his word learning, when we spend time with him in prayer, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we walk with the Holy Spirit, let our lives be controlled by the Holy Spirit, He produces something sweeter than obedience, sweeter than right choices, sweeter than just compliance. He produces a new you, a new me. He changes our character. He transforms us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, I stopped by Wegmans this morning, and I didn't know if you knew they had these on sale, but I bought a Fruit of the Spirit platter right here. So the wonderful thing about the fruit of the Spirit is there's just so many flavors to the fruit of the Spirit. It's delicious. Galatians 5:22 and 23 lays them out for us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience, it's kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Oh. Self-control. I love self-control. You know, the way self-control was described to me that was most helpful is self-control is empathy with your future self. Self-control is when today Brad makes choices that tomorrow Brad is happy with. Self-control is when today Brad eats the things that next year Brad will feel good about, look good with. Self-control is when today Brad makes choices that eternity Brad will look back and smile at. Oh, I love self-control. Oh, and patience. Oh, I wish I'd had this so much earlier when I was a parent of young kids. I was so easily irritated, so easily angered. I'd lose it, but God never loses it with me. He sees my sin all the time, and he's so patient. Why can't I be patient that way with others? But I can be when his Spirit is in me. And that's love. It's not friendship love. It's not brotherly love. It's not man and woman intimate love. I mean, those are all good loves. Those are all good gifts from God. But this is self-sacrificing love. This is agape love. This is the love when it fills me, I'm willing to voluntarily take on pain so that others can be delivered from it. This is the love that hung Christ on a cross, willingly going to his death so that I could have life, so that you could have life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. St. Augustine said so many years ago, love God and do whatever you please. Wait a minute, what are you talking about, Augustine? Love God, do whatever you please. Doesn't it matter? Doesn't it matter what we do when we love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We want to know you. We want to enjoy you. And Lord, we want to make choices that please you, but most of all, we want you to produce in us the character that beats with a heart that beats with your values. That whatever we do because it pleases you, brings joy to us and glory forever. In Christ's name, amen.